Today, the Lord has been challenging me. Is that water bottle still here? The Lord's been challenging me about the purpose of the church, the role of the church. And I've been meditating about these things for several weeks. And he basically just put on my heart a ton of scriptures. And so I made this Prezi for us to help track along because I have so many scriptures that it's I want to help you see kind of the big picture of what's going on with the church. But it started two thoughts recently that the Lord's been asking me is, well, one of them was this thought of the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're saying about it earlier, right? And subconsciously in my mind for a long time, I envisioned, without realizing, okay, I envisioned the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I envisioned the gates of the church as these giant, massive walls. You know, Satan's never going to get in. This is awesome. He'll, we're so strong. And like little puny demons throwing rocks or whatever at the gate. Yeah, the church is so strong. They'll never prevail against us, right? But that's not what the Bible says, if anybody's realized, right? It says the gates of hell will not prevail against. Okay, so what's that mean, right? It means the devil is afraid of us. He's putting gates up against us because when the church of God advances forward, there's no way he can hold us out. You know, he's got all these strongholds. He's doing all these works in the world that he's so proud of to destroy God's glory. And so he puts up these gates and these walls to keep us from messing up what he's worked on. And Jesus promised the gates of hell will not prevail against the church when you start moving forward. That's so good. So that was one. Another one is he asked me, so if that's true, when you advance forward, the enemy literally can't stop you. What would the church look like? What would you do if you knew you literally could not fail? Right? If the church literally could not fail when it's advancing forward, what would the church look like? And so I've been meditating on those things quite a bit, and the Lord's been stirring my heart. And so today, hopefully, we can kind of express some of those things. So let's take a look here. To see the role of the church, you got to step back and begin to see the big picture, okay? The big picture of God's ultimate eternal plan. What's the big picture? Well, to find out, you have to start at the end, which is in Revelation 13:8. It speaks of the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Okay, so what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus was slain twice? That he was slain 2,000 years ago and before the creation of the world? No, it means that before the creation of the world, there was a conversation. The word of God, it is never void. It can never be changed. Once he speaks it, it's happening. It's fact, right? So there's a conversation before the creation of the world in which it was decided the Lamb would be slain. And now it's just a matter of when in history do we put that event. The Lamb of God was slain before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, "For he chose us in him." Okay? He chose us. In Jesus, before the world was even created, okay? To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Okay, I got a ton of scriptures we're going through this morning, so I need a little participation. So if I say, he predestined us for? Okay, every voice. In love, he predestined us for? To sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Pay attention to the last part. In accordance with his pleasure, because he was happy about it, because he wanted to do it. It's what he desired. Okay? So he picked us before the world was created. So let's go through a few steps here. Number one, God wanted kids to love on and who would love him. Adopted kids who would be heirs to the throne. That was God's desire. So before the world's created, he's thinking to himself, I want to make these little mud creatures. They're going to be so cute. They're going to be like, you know, this little big, and I'll make them with like little Play-Doh. And then I'll breathe life into them. And they'll be children, and I will adopt them as children of my own to rule and reign on the earth in love with me. So God decides he wants kids, and he wants to adopt them. Well, Satan gets mad. He throws a little hissy fit, okay? Some people believe that Satan somehow convinced a third of the angels, like, man, I'm pretty spectacular. Look at me. I'm so beautiful. Angels, don't y'all think I'm as pretty as God? Ah, look at me. Y'all worship me. And that there was a war because of that, and a third of the angels in heaven got kicked out. I don't necessarily believe in that story. I can understand this story more. What if God is speaking and he's talking and he's saying, man, I really want to make these little mud creatures. I really want to have kids of my own, right? And Satan, he says, excuse me, what? You're going to make mud and you're going to turn it into a child and then you're going to adopt it as your... That makes no sense. What can these little mud creatures do? Can they fly? Can they sing? Can they dance? What can they do? I mean, look at me. I can sing. I can dance. I can fly. I can do all these great things for you. I can do this, do this, do this, do that, right? And God's like, no, 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 you don't get it. It's not about what they can do for me. It's just because I want to, because I love them, because I care for them. And so I can imagine Satan beginning this little murmur over in the corner. Guys, did y'all hear what God's thinking? He's thinking about these little mud creatures. He's going to adopt them and not us. What's wrong with this? This is wrong. And they begin this little revolt, right? And then you read in Revelations 12, 6 through 9, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Sorry for those typos in there. All right, step two. So God knew that love has to be two ways. All right, we've talked about this just a little bit before, but we have a word in our society when somebody wants to force their love on somebody else and it's one-sided. It's illegal in our society. It's completely inappropriate and wrong. God understood, look, if there's going to be real love between me and my children, they have to be free to make their own decisions. He also knew that they would fall short of their love. They would fall short of living up to what God's called them to. And so God chose Jesus before the creation of the world to solve the problem. Okay? So let's take a look at this. 1 Peter 1:19 through 20. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Okay? So God has this design in mind. He's thinking of what he wants. He decides he's going to create us and adopt us as children. And he knows that we're going to fall short, and then there will be separation because of our sin. And so he looks at Jesus and he says, you, I want you to die on behalf of them, to rescue them so that they can be adopted as sons to me, right? Next up, God shows pieces of his plan and his love, this mystery. So the earth gets created, and then God begins to immediately show his great rescue plan to the world. He begins to immediately teach his people about the great rescue plan, about what he wants to do. So God covers Adam and Eve's sin with the blood of the animal. I'm going to fly through this. But basically, Adam and Eve sin, and God teaches them immediately there has to be death for your sin. The consequences of sin is death. That's how it goes. So he kills an animal. He takes the skin of the animal and he covers their nakedness. He covers their shortcoming with the skin of an animal. He begins to teach them immediately, I'm the one who provide the sacrifice. All right. Next up, Abraham. Abraham finally has the promised child, the chosen child who will be the inheritance of all that God has for him. And God says, take him up to the mountain and kill him. And so he goes up to the top of the mountain and he's like, this makes no sense. I waited my whole life for this. He is the promised child. He is the one that will inherit everything. But okay, God, I love you more than I love this child. And so he reaches up, stop, right before he kills his son. And God again says, hey, way to go. Someday I'm going to do the same thing and I will sacrifice my own son. But for now, what I want you to learn is that I'm the one who provides the sacrifice. Look over here and there's a ram caught in the bush. God providing the sacrifice. Then the Passover. Israel is in Egypt. They're caught in all sorts of junk, and God wants to rescue them. So God again teaches them, look, the blood of the lamb is what is going to save you from death. So take an animal, take a pure lamb, kill it, take the blood of the lamb, put it on your doorpost. And when the angel of the Lord comes through to kill all the firstborn children, it'll see the blood of the lamb and it will pass over your house and you will be rescued by the blood of the lamb. He's training his people. Someday this is going to happen. You need to understand it. When it comes, these are the things that are going to happen. Then God gives the law. Galatians 4 explains it beautifully, that God gave the law like when a child receives a trust. A child is too young to receive the fullness of the trust. They'll just squander everything, right? And so there are trustees put in place to protect the child from wasting all of the trust. God says the same thing about the law. The law was given as a guardian to keep God's children until the promised one comes and redeems them. And then the Lamb of God is foretold 353 separate times of prophecies that are going to happen when Jesus comes. So God's explaining to him what's going to happen. Then Jesus comes. What happens when Jesus comes? Let's check this out. Why did he come? 1 John 3, 8b. Plain and simple. The reason the Son of God appeared was to
destroy the devil's work.
Amen. Let's do it again. The reason the Son of God appeared was to
destroy the devil's work.
Destroy the works of the devil. The reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. I was talking to the Lord this last week, and I felt like he said, look, Grant, I am mad at the devil. This is not like a game to me, like, oh, yeah, we'll kind of mess with him, and you guys do great, and you know, you'll do okay here. Kind of like, in my mind, it's, I don't know, just like how it is. Like, oh, yeah, the devil's always messing over here, and God will show up and do something. But God's like, no. I am not happy with the devil. I am angry with him. He is stealing, killing, and destroying. I am not happy with him. Jesus came to destroy his works. God's pissed off. Jesus came to take care of business, right? Ephesians 2, 15 through 18. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, to reconcile them to God through the cross, by which he put to death hostility, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jesus' purpose, destroy the works of the devil. His purpose was to create one new humanity, us, completely redeemed to God, set right with God. And he got rid of the dividing wall between us. Now we have full access to the Father. There's no separation whatsoever because of what Jesus came and did. Jesus said in John 10:10, look, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Anytime he comes around, he's coming to steal from you, to kill you, or to destroy your stuff. That's why he comes. But the reason I come is so that you can have life and have it to the full. Isn't that so good? So that's why Jesus came. What happened when he came? Ephesians 1:20. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and apportioned him to be head over everything for the church. Okay? So Jesus dies on the cross. God raises him up. And when he does, God places him high above every other ruler and principality. He is sovereign. He's the king. He's up there with God. And in fact, God puts all of our enemies at Jesus' feet as his footstool. I mean, he's the boss. He's in charge. There's no doubt about that. Ephesians 2:14. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Okay? So you know that when Jesus dies on the cross, there's a great earthquake in the land. The sky is pitch black. It's dark. There's lightning, thunder. The ground is shaking and quaking. Rocks are literally splitting open. And back at the temple, not far away, where they're sacrificing animals, the altar breaks in half. And inside, there's the temple. You have the Holy of Holies. And then you have the holy place, right? There's two sections. There's three sections. But separating the presence of God from the people was this big, thick curtain. They say it was about 6 inches thick, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide. It took hundreds of men to put it in place. I forgot the number, but literally hundreds of men to get it into place. Jesus dies on the cross. The earth begins to shake, and the hand of God rips the temple curtain from the top all the way to the bottom. He got rid of the dividing wall of hostility. That sin that separated us, he got rid of it completely. And now there is no barrier between us and the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, because of all that, now you're not foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his house. So good? So now you get to live in his house, a part of his family. Isn't that awesome? So as a result, now you, because of his great love for you, God, who's rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ, even when you were dead in your transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us through Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. So Jesus did all of this stuff. God raised Jesus up, and he puts us up there with him, okay? And he created us as his handiwork to do good works, which God prepared, okay? So he's made us to do good works, Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away, you've been brought near because of the blood of Jesus. And through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And we've received adoption to sonship because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. So he redeemed you. He brought you close to him. There's no dividing wall. You have access to the Father, and you're living in his house. And now you are co-heirs with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Co-heirs of the kingdom of God. Amazing. So why did God do all of this? Let's read this. Ephesians 1, 5-13. In accordance with his pleasure. He did it all because of his pleasure and his will. He wanted to. That was his desire. This beautiful plan. From the beginning of the earth's creation, it was his pleasure. When he woke up, he was thinking about it. Man, that's going to be awesome when I can do that. Right? Accordance with his pleasure and will, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding, he knew exactly every piece of what he was going to do. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Okay? God did it all because he wanted to, and he knew exactly what he was doing, and then he revealed his plan to us at just the right time. Okay. So there's the big picture. Now, where does the church fit in today's world, right? Where does this little local body fit in light of all of those scriptures? It says you're no longer foreign citizens, strangers, but now you're citizens in God's household, members of his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, which is the church, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So now today, the church, every one of us, all those things I did, he puts us together as one building, and he's creating this one temple on the earth where he is working everything out, and his Spirit is inside of us, okay? So we've become his body on the earth. Jesus is the head, and we're the body on the earth, here to do his works that he laid out for us. Just as if Jesus was here right now, we get to become that physical body. Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that now, through the church, I love this, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. So the purpose of the church, God's intention for the church, is that we would make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Who are the rulers and the authorities? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. The prince of this world must be driven out. The rulers of the air that he's talking about here, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms is Satan, okay? So God's intent is that through us, the church, God's beautiful plan from before the creation of the world, his eternal purposes, we make known to Satan how beautiful that plan was. You tracking with me? Okay. So what is his eternal purpose? We already talked about it. But sons and daughters adopted through Christ, ruling on the earth for his glory and pleasure. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over all." God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." God's original intention is that we would be reigning with him, in right relationship with him, with all of his authority, walking the earth, doing the things that he called us to do. And God placed all things under his feet and apportioned him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So his intention is a church that makes known the wisdom of God to Satan through right relationship. And so God has put Jesus way up there. He made Jesus the head of the church. And it says the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God says that we are the fullness of Christ on the earth. Isn't that awesome? So Lord, help us become the fullness of Christ. So the role of the church today, to show off God's incredible wisdom regarding his plan to adopt us as children to the devil by going and doing what Jesus told us to do. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. And his promise to us is that he will always be with us and that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen? Okay. So that's the role of the church today. How do we fulfill the role of the church today? Let's look at a few scriptures here. Jesus gave us some gifts in order to help fulfill the role of his church. The first gift, first good news, I guess, is Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says that praise be to God, our Father, because he's already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual gift in Christ Jesus. Amen? So God already gave you all the gifts you could possibly need to become exactly who you're supposed to become as a church on the earth. He already gave you every single gift. There's lots of gifts that we could talk through, but some we're going to talk about. Ephesians 4, 7. It says that Jesus gave each one of us grace as he apportioned it. Okay? Jesus gave every single one of you guys grace. A few verses later, he explains what the grace is. If you look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Christ himself gave all of you guys some of these gifts. These are Jesus's gifts to the church. Okay? The gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to equip his people for the works of service. All right? So Jesus gave each one of you specific grace. He apportioned specific grace to give to you, to dole out to you, and he gave you some of these gifts. Inside each of you, you have this DNA of Jesus. You got this DNA of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher inside of you. And those are the specific gifts that Jesus gave us to help raise up the church to become everything we're supposed to be. So we're not talking about it today, but I want to challenge you. We have to figure out what is that inside of you. You have it inside of you. Every single one of you guys are apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we want to help you figure out what was I designed to bring to the table to the church to help equip the body to become all it's supposed to be. All right? So begin asking yourself, God, what am I? Am I an apostle? Am I a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? Most of the time, you can function in all of them at different times in your life, but maybe you have two that you default to most often. Okay? That's another sermon for another day. So practically, what do we do? Let's look at these scriptures. Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through... Okay, that's what Paul says. Literally, the only thing that matters is faith showing itself through love. He talks about love quite a bit. Galatians 5, 14. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Philippians 2, it talks about that also. Just, we have to learn to love each other in a way that we put each other's needs above our own needs. We talk about that a lot over here. But what would it look like if you put your needs beneath your neighbor's needs, or beneath the random person across the street, or the people in this neighborhood over here, to really genuinely put others' needs above ourselves. Galatians 6, I love this. He says, carry each other's burdens, and by doing this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, carry each other's burdens, okay? But a few verses later, he goes on to explain, but also each of you should carry your own load, all right? So there's two different things. Paul's exhorting the church, look, guys, if you want to love people well, carry their burdens, okay? So a burden is something that comes upon you from the outside that you did not expect to do. And then he says, but you need to carry your own load. Be a responsible believer and take care of your own stuff, right? Don't put your stuff on somebody else that doesn't need to. Take care of your own stuff. And while you're doing that, carry the loads of other people around you, okay? So carry the burdens of other people around you. So a burden would be, you know, you're working hard, you're taking care of stuff, and all of a sudden you have some crazy bill come in, and you're like, oh my gosh, what do I do? I don't know how to do that. That's a burden. And Paul commands us as a church to carry each other's burdens, to help each other in those crazy, difficult times. And I think not only the church, but also other people around us. So what would it look like for the church to go over to Janeway when we move there and go across the street to the apartments, the really low-income apartments, and carry their burden? What would it look like? I think that's some of what God, his heart gets at, is this tremendous love that the church is supposed to become on the earth, is carrying people's burdens like that. But I'm not going to carry your load. And I'm not going to ask anybody else to carry your load. You got to be responsible, okay? Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the flesh. Ephesians 6:10 talks about the armor, another gift he gave us. It says, put on the armor of God. So Jesus already gave you all of the gifts that you need. But it doesn't mean that just because you have it in your closet that you're wearing it currently. Okay? So if I'm going to put on my coat, it's not enough for me to think, man, it's cold outside, I want my coat. But it's okay, I have a coat already. So if I go outside, I'll be warm, but I don't put it on. So Paul makes the distinction, you have to put it on. It's a physical action. It's a spiritual action of putting on the armor of God. He gave it to you, it's in your closet already, but now it's up to you to go and put these things on. So what are these things? He talks about the belt of truth, all right? The belt of truth. This is the word of God, understanding God's thinking, truth, his reality. The belt is something that holds you all together. If you don't have your belt, you fall to pieces, and you look like a total moron, and you fall on your face, and you get in trouble. Guys, you gotta be in the truth on a very regular basis, every single day, digging deep into the truth of God so that all your stuff is held together. This is the most basic piece of life. If you're not in the truth, you're in trouble. And God says, put on the truth. So every day, dig into the truth of God in some way and gird yourself together. It's the most basic piece. The breastplate of righteousness, right? The breastplate protects you from fatal wounds. If you don't have the breastplate, it goes straight to your heart, straight to your lungs, straight to your intestines, right? It could destroy you when the enemy comes. Put on righteousness. Live right. Live the way that God wants you to live, and you're protected from all of the fatal wounds of the devil. You don't even have to worry about it. Quick obedience. He talks about the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, which in my opinion is summed up as quick obedience. If you have on the shoes, you got your shoes on, you laced up, you're ready to go. All right, I'm ready. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You're ready to move when God speaks and goes that way. You are going to move quickly, right? If God speaks, hey, run across the street. Oh, hold on just one more second. Let me put my shoes on, tie it up here. One more second. Hold on. Oh, I need to grab a drink, you know. You're going to miss a chance, right? Quick obedience, putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Faith, the shield of faith, which is so beautiful. Guys, it says that with your faith, you can literally extinguish every attack of the devil. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if the devil's got a giant bazooka about to blow your head off. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if he's got sniper rifles coming your way or tanks coming. It doesn't matter. With faith, if you'll put your faith in the truth of God and the belief of God, you can literally extinguish every single one. They'll come and touch your faith and then, bam, just fall right on the ground. There's no trouble. Everything's taken care of. You put that faith up. So we have to learn to hear God's voice, to understand his truth, and then to be like, ah, this is what God says. This is the truth. I don't care what you throw my way. That's what God said. And it will extinguish everything. And then this last one, the sword of the Spirit, which I sum up as following the Spirit, paying attention to the Spirit. Okay, so you can imagine this. And when I picture the sword of the Spirit, I picture like kind of sword, kind of fire, scary, giant. I don't know. It's like amazing, right? Well, if God has somebody who is able to live this way, you understand the truth. You're protected because you're living right. You're going to obey quickly. You've got faith in the Word of God. If he has somebody like that and he can whisper, hey, why don't you go do this? All of a sudden, in the hand of the Lord, your life becomes like this giant sword. So when you come approaching, you come moving forward to destroy the works of the devil, like Jesus told you to, you come forward and it's like this giant sword that no gate of hell can prevail against you as you come forward. There's nothing he can do. All he can do is cry and run away, because that's what it's like in the Lord's hands if you're living that kind of lifestyle. And incidentally, notice that there's nothing in the list that will protect your back. All right? There's nothing in there, because God never intended any of us to turn away from the enemy. It's only on the front side that we are protected as we're moving forward in God. If we're retreating away from the enemy, we're in trouble. I love this. This last week, I guess, this is another question the Lord was speaking to me. He was asking me kind of like, what good is the church that does not advance? You know? What good is the church if they're not destroying the works of the devil? And then I had this picture in my mind of like a bunker, a really big bunker where you can put like 100 people in there or something like that. And this idea of a lot of churches in America, we function in this way of like, gosh, the world is crazy. The devil's nuts. It's nuts out there. Everybody come on in, get in the bunker quick. Come on, get in, everybody get in. We'll shut the door. We keep the devil out. We'll keep the world out, right? Shut the door. Keep out the devil, right? We do that. And then people come in. Hey, get over here. I'll save you. Come on. Get in. Quick. Dude, are you okay? Let me bandage your wounds. Let me help you. Give me some food. There's some hot food over here. Come hang out. And we're kind of hiding in this bunker waiting. Like, just hold on a little longer. Jesus is going to come. He's going to save us. It's all going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I know. Oh, you got a brother out there? I'm sorry, dude. He's toast. He's in trouble, man. It's not going to happen. So we live this bunker style of church. You come in and we teach you how great God is, and we do all these things. We feed you. We're buddies. We're playing games and having fun in the bunker, and we're just waiting. And I personally think the devil loves when somebody gets involved with the bunker church. Because every single time somebody gets into the bunker church, he's like, ha, heck yeah. Get out of my way. I'm going to come destroy the world. And you can't stop me. You just got out of his way. And he's happy about it. I genuinely think the more people we get saved and into the bunker church, Satan's like, take as many as you want. I don't care, because now I'm free to wreak havoc any way that I want with billions of people across the face of the earth. So, I don't know the answer necessarily, but we have to be a church that is the complete opposite of bunker church. I don't think in God's world he has bunkers for his church. He has the armor of God, which is forward facing. And then I think in his mind, he pictures this army that is just nuts and radical and moves forward. And they gather together as an army and they say, what is a stronghold of the devil in my house? In my place, in my city, in my area, right by the church. What's a stronghold right around here, and what are we going to do about it? And then the church, linked arms together, moves forward like this giant wall that is completely unstoppable. And the Lord's promise is you literally cannot fail if you'll move forward. The gates of hell, they literally cannot stand against you if you will just move forward. So, and again, I don't know how to do it. That's my dream, Lord. What in the world? How do we do it? Which I think a lot of it means we come on Sundays and we utilize our time on Sundays to be in his presence and to very practically equip so that there's an army who knows how to move forward in the power of God. And we don't spend a ton of time inside our four walls, but we're very focused on the outside. We're very focused on rescuing those who are being ravaged by Satan. And Jesus' commands, go proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. This is another practical way that we move forward. Proclamation and demonstration of the love of God, of the power of God. We go and proclaim to those who are being ravaged by Satan, God cares for you so much. God loves you so much. And then we demonstrate. You can't have one without the other, right? It's like two sides of your brain. You cannot have one without the other. So we go tell people about God's love, and then we demonstrate the love of God. We go tell people about God's power, and then we demonstrate the power of God, right? They have to go hand in hand. So to sum it all up, in my opinion, we fulfill the role of the church by becoming the tangible love of Christ on the earth. Proclaiming and demonstrating the tangible love of Christ on the earth. And in doing so, we destroy the works of the devil. And by proclaiming proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom, and as we do, Jesus' promise is that the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against us as we attack and take back what was his, what was stolen. Amen? Amen. So stand up. Turn on some music for us. Just begin to close your eyes and just begin to mentally picture the church like I've just described according to the Bible. Practically, what would it look like for us to be that kind of church? Picture your eyes. Close your eyes. Can you see it? What would it actually look like for the church to do these things? To become the tangible love of Christ outside the walls of the church. Advancing forward, taking the strongholds of the devil, knocking them down. What does it look like? And I think a lot of it is corporate and a lot of it is individual and private, right? With your own personal lives, with the people around you at your work, at your school, whatever, constantly having his mindset, his eyes, understanding truth, understanding the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give life. So you look around the people around you who has something in their life that's been stolen or is being destroyed or who is dead. And then you move forward to those people. And I think we do it the same way as a community, as a church. We gather around and we say, God, what has been destroyed right around us? What is the devil stolen right around us? What are we to do about it? And then we move forward like an army, like a SEAL team. We move into the area. We fix the problem. We show up with tangible love. And he simply can't stand against us. We fix it. And then we move on to the next spot. So God, we just give you our hearts. Lord, we are here because we want to be a part of the church like that. God, we reject the bunker church. In your name, we reject it. We reject all of those comfortable thoughts, all of the easiness that comes with bunker church. We reject it. God, we say we want to be a church that is advancing the kingdom of God on the earth, that we do the things that you did. We are here to destroy the works of the devil, to love people incredibly well, and to show them how great you are, to rescue them, to draw them near to you, just like you did for us. So God, please, we surrender to you. We say yes to all of your ways. Lord, this morning as a church, we completely surrender those comfortable ways of bunker church, and we say yes to being the kind of church that moves forward, that advances the kingdom. Father, we humbly confess we don't have a clue what that looks like. God, please give us revelation and wisdom from heaven, understanding from heaven of how to do the things that you commanded us to do. Please, God, in our dreams, As we spend time with you, as we meditate in the scriptures, would you reveal to us what does it look like for the church to live that way? God, we want to make an impact on the earth. We want people around this area, specifically in Southwest Oklahoma City, who do not know you, who are far from you, who have a skewed perception of who you are and what you think about them. God, we want their hearts to draw near to you. Please, God, help us to become that kind of church. Help us, God, to become that kind of church. And this may be a little corny, but if you're up for it, put your hand on your heart, and we're just gonna say yes, like I'm in. Okay, so you can just repeat after me. Don't repeat after anything you don't like. Put your hand on your heart. God, I say yes. I want to live that lifestyle of advancing the kingdom of God through tangible love. I want to walk in your truth. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk in faith. I want to have my shoes ready to go. I want to become a mighty sword in your hands to absolutely obliterate the gates of hell. Take control of my life. Do whatever you will to make this happen. Amen. I just tricked you. That was a good one. Watch out.
I just want to share one thing in closing. I kept having this thought while we were processing that of, I don't know if some of you guys feel this way, but sometimes I think there can be fear of like what's going to happen to me or to my family or to my kids if I step out. And the Lord, nothing is going to happen. It's like, that is what all of those, the armor of God, that's what it's for. And there might, like the picture I had when everybody was, when he was talking about the church that linked arms and was walking forward, it's like, there's going to be things that get through that hurt. You know, there's going to be things that people tell you or relationships that fail or whatnot that hurt. But that doesn't mean that you're not, it's not like, how do I say this? It's not like we need to expect casualties, but we need to be aware that whatever happens as pushback, there is an answer for that. Does that make sense? So everything that you've incurred, this is what I wanted to say, everything you've incurred in your life up to this point, as we think about the things that the enemy has come and tried to kill and tried to steal and destroy in our own lives, in our own families or person, or just in your own journey with God, even in your childhood and all of that, like that's a very real thing. And I feel like the Lord wanted me to just leave this question with you to be asking yourself over the next couple days as you process all of this. But about a year ago, I was asking the Lord about some things and praying over our city and whatnot. And I felt really like, what's the word? I felt really inadequate. Like when I looked at my own life and all the things that I had struggled with and whatnot, I thought, I don't know that I can do this. You know, what you've asked me to do and pray these things you've asked me to pray. Because, you know, when you pray, sometimes you feel that expectation that I'm engaged with this, you know? And God said, I want you to look at all of the things the enemy's taken from you over your life. And I was like, okay. And so I started thinking about a lot of different things that have happened to me that have not been positive. And he said, now, and he showed me this picture, and this is so cool. He said, now wield them like a sword. And it was like, I saw all of a sudden, I scooped up all of these things that the enemy had done. And as I scooped them up, they became this gigantic sword that I then could use to not just protect myself, but move forward in God. Do you know what I mean? And I felt like the Lord just wanted me to end this morning with that question for you of, as you process and things come up of, well, what about this? And the enemy's done this and, you know, da, 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 da. Let God show you what to do with that. Because all the places where the enemy has come and tried to steal from you are places where you now have permission to go and plunder him in that area. And like our verse and our theme for this year is advancing. And that's an Isaiah verse that we've talked about a lot about the joy of the harvest and the dividing of the spoil. The spoil that you get to divide is when you go take back things that had been taken from you. Does that make sense? In your own personal life or in the lives of somebody else. So when I get to sit down and pray with somebody and see healing happen in them that is someplace that I had been broken in, oh my gosh, it's like, it is like spoil. It is like plunder where I'm like, yes, there's one more person that can now turn that around and be like, we're doing this. Does that make sense? So as you process all of this and just let it stir within you and get you excited and whatnot, I just really want to encourage you, don't let those, the places where the enemy has had seemingly victory, don't let those places breed fear. Let them breed passion. Let them breed courage, knowing that nothing is going to cause you to fail.
All right, so we're going to take the last 2 minutes and we're going to pray. So is there anybody in the room that, yeah, you can say something.
Before you had us say yes and put our hand over our heart, I'd already written down in my notes earlier during worship that I felt like God said, your yes is my yes. And I felt like I just saw this picture of God that where he's like prepared this whole like elaborate, like awesome adventure for us. And he's just like sitting there kind of like, okay, like waiting, you know, and like kind of disappointed, like not in us, but like just disappointed, like, man, I had this like awesome adventure planned and like no one wants to go. And so I felt like it was like, as we said yes, he was like, yes, like, yes. Like he was so excited. Like I can't, like, let's go. Like, you know, let's go. I've already had, like, it's already ready. Let's go. You know, so.
Okay, so we want to pray. Anybody in the room wants prayer? Any sickness in the room? Anything in your life you feel like, dude, the devil totally stole this and I'm not happy about it? I would like help. Emotional, financial, anything. Be bold enough to raise your hand and we will gather around and pray together.